This morning, we're going to be considering the subject of selecting elders. And this is something that we're going to be looking at the congregation here. So some lessons that involve that, I think, are pertinent and helpful and profitable to us to consider. The passage of Scripture that was read just a few moments ago kind of highlights the idea in 14:23, "And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So as we start looking then at the arrangement and set, as the church is organized, as the Lord has described it, we see that it is set up as a mature congregation as it relates to elders and those who are deacons and the Christians as a whole, working together, functioning together. In fact, just to kind of look at this a little further, reasons for the study. Well, selecting men for office. Anytime you're going to be looking at that possibility, it's always appropriate to look at that information, to kind of consider it, to think about it. Another thing is to recognize a need for elders. Again, we can touch upon those various things. We think about various aspects associated with God's arrangements, God's plans, how God has ordained matters to be done in certain ways, preferable approach to do what is needful and proper, appropriate. So we think about the need for elders. Also, youth preparing to serve. I put that one in because it's always good, regardless of where a congregation may be in any process or at what point in time, organizationally, things associated with the group assembling together to do the work and worship of the Lord, to always be teaching things that helps us to understand what God's ultimate design is and preparing ourselves to accomplish that. One doesn't become an elder overnight. It's a process. And as you teach or instruct, people begin to learn what that consists of. We are able, before you even get to the point and when some of these things may be actively engaging and trying to accomplish, to have that groundwork laid. People already start thinking about that. And not just the men, but the ladies, the young men, the young ladies, the growing up, to understand some things associated with this. Because one might say, well, this has about men. Well, no, it's about the family, as we see, as we begin to think about the family and a family unit. And then the spiritual family of God, certainly. But how that all is intertwined in the sense of our serving the Lord faithfully, accomplishing these things. And so the development, where that is at, what we're doing, preparing oneself to serve in whatever capacity we possibly can, and what is appropriate and right to do that. And so certainly thinking about these offices that we have in Scripture, the elders, then as we look at this, what we find then is that it's helpful to teach, to instruct, to prepare that groundwork for times in the future even, when periodically these questions come up, that there are those that are going along at certain points in their life, and as they develop, what's some of the things that we can do that would be profitable, helpful in our service to the Lord, and what things would be areas in which we can then accomplish what would be to the glory of God. So thinking about that, then some reasoning behind what we're looking at. The elder means elderly, senior. I mean, if you take just the basic word, it's, I think, self-explanatory. Elderly, senior. We have some of those in our audience this morning that might fit that criteria. And so we have those in that situation. In fact, just to kind of note this, apply to the elderly. I mean, just as a straightforward kind of understanding, comprehension, Titus 2, verse 2 and 3, when you look at the makeup of the church, it was divided, at least as Titus was giving explanation, and the benefit and edifying and helping and encouraging one another. He categorized it by the Holy Spirit's direction as older men, older women, younger men. So you have that category that would be those that would be in that position. And the desired end is that those have developed, having learned through experience as well as biblical knowledge, to get into points where they're able to be of assistance to others. So the older women are to teach the younger women. They certainly have, through the time frame of having lived a life that is devoted to the Lord, that knowledge that they can impart to others and the practical application of that, for example. So older women teaching younger women, of course, the older women. So you have those that are older in the sense of just elderly, seniors, more aged, which, of course, the word itself kind of conveys. It refers to being older. Now, say, well, isn't that just a reiteration of what was just said? Well, not really, because in Luke 15:25, you had the prodigal son. He had an older brother. So sometimes the word is used, this idea, of being older, an elder brother. It's just that he's older than the siblings. He's the older one. He's an elder brother. So that terminology can be applied that way. We also see that in the scriptures, it denotes Jewish leaders. There were the elders. These were the ones that were Jewish leaders. We see the Sanhedrin Council. There are various instances where they gathered. They were recognized as in a position of some authority in carrying out certain aspects of dealing with matters as it relates to the Judaistic practice and matters that we see there. Acts 4 and verse 8, just one illustration of those elders and coming together and having to do with things about the interactions with the apostles, Peter, John. So it denotes Jewish leaders. Of course, for our purposes, we're looking at it as an office described relating to the church in the New Testament. This then becomes the point of our looking, considering, and thinking about what we talk about when we're talking about selecting elders. And so this is the approach. Of course, there's some things incorporated in that word that can be helpful to even understanding some aspects of it. But the point is that it's an office of the church. So in Acts 14, 23, they appointed elders. Elders were being appointed. We find Acts 20, verse 17, the Ephesian elders, when Paul called the Ephesian elders together. He was giving them instructions and setting forth certain principles. In Titus 1, verse 5, Titus was left in Crete that things that were wanting or lacking might be taken care of, and the appointing of elders was that. So this office that is noted in Scripture, places that what the Scriptures describe, this ones that are designated in this a role and arrangement and position. So that's what we're certainly looking at, the emphasis upon that one this morning. The ordination process. When we start thinking about the ordination process, first of all, we need to define terms. And again, when we define terms, we want to do so biblically. What does the Scriptures have to say about these subjects? And what can we then note as far as what's to be done and the proper way it's to be done? Well, first of all, selection. The act of selecting or making a choice, choosing. Again, self-evident, something that we would readily comprehend. We go to the next one, appointment, act or process of installing one into an office. So you have that element of it connected to the idea of selecting, then you have the appointment. And then you have the term ordination. And that term ordination, kind of the idea of setting apart. It's the concept associated with this being ordained, set apart, to function in a certain way. It's often used for both selection and the appointment process. So the ordination process can incorporate all the different aspects, deal with all the different facets of it. And sometimes these terms are used kind of synonymously to talk about selecting, appointing, ordaining, all that to kind of take into account the entirety of what's going on, all the things that are involved. So having kind of now laid the groundwork, what we're desirous of doing is looking at the scriptural process of ordination. There's different ways that people sometimes look at things and how things are going to be done. They start to begin to discuss matters and accomplishing certain end results. Our first primary responsibility is to ascertain what the Word of God has to say about a matter, how things are to be done, the way He expects, and how He's arranged it, so that we can follow it correctly and according with His will. So, in my studies, the only place I come across where the ordination process is described is over in Acts chapter 6. There's references about going in various places they selected, or the idea of those being then appointed as observed. We noted that as we talked about Acts there in the 14th chapter. We kind of observed that as we think about Titus chapter 1. You have those going on. But if you're looking at a process, how is this process to unfold? What is involved in it? How is it to be accomplished? So in Acts chapter 6, there's a number of things that are certainly observable here. But to set the stage of events that's ongoing is you have the early church, and the infancy of the church. You have apostles. The apostles are functioning in that way as the special ambassadors, those who have been chosen by the Lord, to having received the Holy Spirit to give direction and guidance of the church. This is before the written word, oral communication. The Holy Spirit is in directing them. Of course, the Lord is the one that directs all things. And so we see this taking place, but there's a problem that arises in the early church. You have an influx of people that have come there to Jerusalem, have been taught. They were baptized for the remission of their sins in Acts chapter 2. They remain there in order to continue to receive instruction and to worship the Lord. So that's the setting, and now the circumstance arises with this thousands of people around being seen to. So they're going to take care of that. But having dealt with that, now some other complaints arise. And the complaints are described here in verse 1 of the 6th chapter. In those days, when the number of disciples multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. These descriptions or this terminology, among the Jews themselves, there were those that had different designations. They were seen from the lens of their time period, the society, and so you had those that were the Hebrews. They were the ones that were regarded by the Jews in their culture as superior in the sense that they were genuine Hebrews. They had the lineage Israelites and everything. They were not corrupted by the Grecian culture, which transitions to what the Hellenists in some of these translations talk about the Grecian widows. That this idea that they were from instances or circumstances in which they were viewed inferior by some among the Jews. And so you had a division in that sense. Not unlike any other society you have where you have people, various ones, and how they're viewed. Not the reality, but how they're viewed. And so there was this sense of, and based upon what we see following, the reality associated with the fact that some were not being taken care of as they should be. And so the Hellenist or Grecian widows were not receiving what they needed or being taken care of as they ought. So here's the problem. The problem's placed there. There's the complaint. It's not ignored. It's going to be addressed. We find in verse 2, then 12, the apostles, summoned the multitude of disciples, said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, if you look at the arrangement here, here's the apostles. Now, apostles had a very specific areas of responsibility, and it emphasized the spiritual realm. They certainly were needful to be taking care of things that they had been given to do and to take care of the brethren in that sense. To be diverted from their spiritual responsibilities would be something that would create chaos. It would fail to fulfill what was needful. It would cause all kinds of issues when they were needing to concentrate upon those areas that would involve their own spirituality as it related to the church and how they were to teach and instruct. So they said, and again, they didn't just arbitrarily come up with this. The Holy Spirit's guiding them in all this. So they said, you look out from among you and you choose seven men. We'll point over this. And it pleased the entire church. And they therefore went about and they selected the seven men. The seven men then were set apart to fulfill that work and that role as you read through it. And the church grew. The things were handled in such a way that it was accomplishing that result that was intended to see to something that was needful, but not something that would divert from those that were responsible for other areas. In this case, the spiritual well-being. So let me just kind of walk us through this a little additionally. Kind of think about this together. I realize you talk about the seven, you talk about the apostles. There are no apostles today. The seven dealt with this particular area of waiting on tables as we began to see this. The apostles taught qualifications. Now here were these qualifications in this instance, at this point in time, that is noted. And spiritual gifts were certainly something that was done at that point, being imparted and given. There were things involved with it. Of course, the spiritual attitudes and attributes they were to display are noted. There's these different things entailed with their conduct and behavior that needed to be addressed. So they taught the qualifications. The apostles oversaw what was going on. And if you want to parallel just for a moment and make this observation about how, when we think today about elders and deacons, how do we differentiate or how do we define their roles? Well, you can look at the incident here as well. Though there aren't apostles today, there are elders. The elders have the oversight responsibilities and obligations, and begin to look at that. That they have the duty to see to feeding the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood in Acts 20, verse 27. That those kinds of instructions that are given, that are needful in order to be accomplishing those things. So you have the apostles and elders as a parallel of what we see. You have then to look at this, the seven and the deacons, and then that relationship can be observed about what roles they play to make sure that things are taken care of as it's supposed to be and managing those areas. As you see, the seven managed what they were given to do so that there wasn't the diverting again of the apostles' attention away from that responsibilities that they had specifically. And just as you look at the elders and deacons, you can see the same kinds of understandings that are being applied and kind of understand how the roles were to be done in order to accomplish these areas of obligation that each one or each group that designated in those offices were to carry out. The apostles taught. You look, the church selected men to serve. Look out from among you. One of the things that strikes me about this, if there was ever an incident or time in which there were men qualified to simply go and say, you, etc., y'all are going to do this, that would have been the time, wouldn't it? If you reflect upon this, these were the apostles. They had the full array of spiritual gifts. When you read about those spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, among those spiritual gifts is the discernment of the Spirit, which my understanding of the discernment of the Spirit, and certainly this was something that is seen some in the book of Acts, is their teaching is going forth and going about and instruction given, the interactions that through the Holy Spirit, they knew the hearts of the individuals that were involved. You know, when Ananias approached Peter, the apostles, they didn't have to be told what was going on. They knew. The discernment of the Spirit. So if the apostles are able and endowed with all this spiritual gifts, they would have certainly been the most qualified by virtue of this circumstance to do the selecting themselves. So the question is, why didn't they? What was the reason why that was not the process? Certainly it would have made sense when you think about it from that standpoint, doesn't it? Well, there's several reasons that one might point to for that to be the case. One of those has to do with down the stream of time. Certainly today there's not the discernment of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts have ceased. We're going to have to deal with things in ways of recognizing and having some understanding, our interactions personally. One individual or even a few people within a group are not going to be those that have far superior knowledge of everybody else. So things were done at times, not just for the immediacy of a circumstance, but for the long-term impact and how it's going to have to be done eventually in accomplishing those things. So that's an element of that. Another reason has to do with confidence. The confidence that brethren have in those individuals that are going to be performing certain functions. They have to be able to note and have the sense that these individuals are able to do that, and so they're appreciative of it. And so one needs to be aware of that. So that's a part of it. That certainly could be factored into the equation. And once the church has been involved, then the support and that which would follow along with that would certainly be evident. Church did the selecting, though. And I'm impressed with the fact that that was the case, that the church looked out from among them and they were given instructions about that. They were informed about the qualifications. They looked about out among them to see that this was the case, and certainly the apostles making sure is that these things followed, that it was done correctly and rightly. But the church did the selecting. There are some things here that we might note here momentarily. Those chosen men were then set apart for service. The ordination process, waiting on tables. In this case, it was designated and determined what that was going to be because that's what the problem was. So this is what they were going to see to and take care of, to manage it and take care of those things. So just before I leave this, let me delve into a couple of points here having to do with this. And we're going to go through and describe in some practical ways some of these areas that we're going to be looking at. So you look at the ordination process, you look at that part of it, there's some of these terms that are used and some ideas about how did we see when Paul and Barnabas went back through in Acts 14 and you have these elders being selected. Then you have Titus 1, verse 5, and what's going on there with him being left in Crete to send in order things that are lacking and needing elders. So the question arises, well, did they on that occasion, Paul and Barnabas, say you and you are going to be elders? Or was Titus's role as an evangelist that he could make that determination? Because after all, he's an evangelist. I have heard and run into and had discussions with individuals when it comes to various ones and Christians about feeling like, you know, that would be a legitimate way to handle it. Now, it strikes me that we have a specific way in which it's described in Acts chapter 6 of setting apart certain ones to function in certain ways within the church. These others are general in nature. We're not told how that was done. I would submit to you that since the apostles here in Acts chapter 6 did not see that it was appropriate for them to do it, that Paul and Barnabas didn't make the selections. They taught what was needful. And the church looked out from among them to identify those who met those qualifications that would lead them spiritually. Now, certainly, Paul, again, had these spiritual gifts. He had the ability to discern. He had all these other things. But we're not told how it was done. But if we follow the pattern that we have, and the only one that describes the setting apart of individuals within the church to function a certain way, you have to go to Acts chapter 6. I certainly, and Titus as well, Titus was given the qualifications. He was instructions. In fact, Titus chapter 1 is one of the places, besides 1 Timothy 3, that describes in the qualifications. I submit to you, Titus taught what these qualifications were. And then just as we see the pattern, they looked out from among them to do the selecting. If, as an evangelist, I went into a place and started picking people saying, you and you are going to be elders, I think that's kind of presumptuous. I don't think I have a better insight or greater knowledge than anybody else. And again, I think the pattern set, not just for the immediacy of the time when spiritual gifts were available, but down the stream of time when you have the Word of God and now you're going to make the application based upon God's Word and comparing it with people's lives. I know of an instance where the elders of the church, and the reason I know is because very early in my life, I was a member of that congregation. The elders got up and said, we've got this person we want to put forward to the church to be an elder to serve with us. Now, this individual, there were a lot of admirable attributes about this person. But there were some really great concerns about matters associated with his life pertaining to the family. And the elders were putting him forward to get just then the part of the equation when you have the objections. And they got objections. A flood of concerns about this. Now, why did these elders select this man? They liked him. He's a good guy. You know, they felt that he was very compatible and comfortable with him. You know, so you're working together. You want a compatible, comfortable arrangement. I submit to you that compatibility is not one of the qualifications per se. There's going to be some things that come out of that when you start reflecting upon some aspects about the spiritual qualities that are to be seen in the person and the working together. But, you know, if you get a little club together and so everybody's just on the same page and everything, that doesn't necessarily bode well. That's not necessarily going to be. You want the interactions there so that these things can be observed and looked at, and the strengths and weaknesses that come to play. And by the way, everyone has strengths and weaknesses. And when we talk about qualifications, I want you to understand that if we're going to consider some of those things, you have it's the reality that the plurality of men is done for a couple of reasons. One, so it's not dictatorial. Should never be a dictatorial arrangement. And secondly, so that these individuals, as they work together, can help one another accomplish the end result and the purpose that's going on, and that's to oversee the church. So they get up there, and they, you know what one of the ramifications of that was? There was a lot of questions regarding the wisdom of these men that were overseeing the church by doing it that way. And not unjustly so. And other things that had cropped up created some undercurrents that were not helpful, and it was disastrous in many respects with this group. I don't in any way feel that I have then the superior knowledge or capability. There are things I might bring to the table, but that doesn't negate others also having some recognition of the ones and the church looking out from among them. It creates then a way in which things are done and sort of the church to be involved in a constructive fashion, in a proper way. And the church can be behind that in order to be able to achieve the end result, which the Lord desires and wants. Okay, so now with that in mind, let me do this. The ordination process carried out. So for your information, there are on the table there in the foyer, which would be on the west side on that table, a sheet. I encourage everybody to pick the sheet up. The sheet has here the procedure to be followed, since we're going to go through this process. It describes this procedure. It gives the time frame in which this is to be done. And starting next week, we want to distribute these forms for people to fill out and submit back names of those that they feel are qualified to be elders. And I'll be preaching lessons on qualifications in the context of these things, some other things referencing the work, duties, and responsibilities. So it goes through and it gives then the time frame, the breakdown of when these are going to take place. So I encourage you to pick it up, have that available, start looking at that. Dennis and I have come up with these arrangements in order to be able to do this. Incidentally, what you're about, we go through this, we've been doing this same procedure for 20 years at Westside. Tweaked it a little bit, had to modify it some, certain conditions, had to make certain slight adjustments. But this is principally and basically the manner, and it's done so on the basis of what we've been describing and how we think about with Acts chapter 6 in mind. Lessons on elders' qualifications and duties, so we're going to be presenting those, talking about that, looking at aspects of it, reflecting upon it, and as we think about those qualifications, the challenges sometimes of looking at the qualifications and viewing this and some of the controversies attached to that. Members submit names of qualified men. Look out from among you to see those individuals who meet the qualifications. So we're going to have a process in order for that information to be brought to the attention. We're not told in Acts chapter 6, incidentally, what they did besides look out from among them and how that was done. We're not told that. So there's a practical ways that have to be done in order to implement this. So we recognize this and acknowledge it. So we're going to have to go through and come up with some process that would meet the scriptural way in a practical sense in order to have the end result. Those men receiving a majority approach determine their willingness to serve. If there are those, and it said majority, 50%. 50% is that line that's been established. Now, it could be higher, one chose, and sometimes we hear about that with certain ones and groups where they've chosen a little higher number. You've got to achieve that in order to be able to be approached. But let me suggest to you that 50% is minimal. And the reason why is a very practical thing. If you start considering this, okay, we're going through a process. As the church looks out from among them, they make selections. So who does the church put forward? If there's less than 50%, then it's hard to argue that the church has shown and demonstrated the confidence there and put the name forward in order to do this, and the church as a whole has had this involvement. One thing, and kind of illustrating it too, there are some very practical things, and one starts making evaluations that has to be taken into account. And everybody looks at this. Everybody's making the same observations, or at least to the things that we know in a public manner, public way. But you're looking at this. So let me illustrate why 50% is absolutely critical, and to drop below that simply is unworkable. So I'm going to use an illustration. Now, one thing about illustrations is the illustrations themselves can be controversial and raise all kinds of challenges in themselves and get feedback. And so I've got one that I don't think is controversial. I think that kind of lays the groundwork. I'm not suggesting there aren't controversial aspects that you start applying this, I freely acknowledge that. But I want one that we can see the principle without getting distracted by the way in which we're trying to show the application. So you have an individual, a man, and by everybody's looking at them, you think about the qualifications, have all the qualifications. I mean, exemplary in every facet. Start considering this person, almost by default, people would say, this person's qualified to be an elder. That there's just nothing that would otherwise be such that the case would preclude it. But the man works, and the work that he does means he has to travel. So he's going to be traveling. And then the question comes up, is he going to be available to do the work? It's not just a matter of being qualified, but can the person do the responsibilities that they've been given? Or are they going to be able to accomplish those things? So now, that has to be taken into account, doesn't it? And how is it taken into account? Well, people are going to put names down, and this person's name either appears or doesn't appear. And some may think, well, that's there, but he's not here enough to be able to do it, so I'm not putting down that name. Someday in the future, when his work's arrangements or his situation in life changes, then that's fine, but he's gone. So you look at this thing, and so he doesn't receive 50%. Nobody's saying he's not qualified. What they're saying is he's just not there sufficiently, and his time is not going to be able to be structured in a way to provide for the responsibility of overseeing the church. Well, the converse then happens. He's got over 50%. He's got that 50%, and then we go to some of these other areas. Upon determining willing to serve, go talk to the person. Over 50%, a majority, and says, yeah, I can serve. I think I can handle this. There's no problem in my mind. Okay. And you're going along here, and then going to come to this area of opportunity to provide members to raise scriptural objections to those submitted. That's part of the process. We said the public things people know or circumstances, there's sometimes information that's not necessarily generally known or people aware of, or some concerns that at least need to be evaluated, need to be looked at, might come up in various ways, and so that is taken into account again, some way to be able to at least address it appropriately and properly. Lo and behold, this individual, somebody objects because they're gone so much. Now, is it the objection illegitimate? No, not per se. That's certainly their view, and let me tell you, it's judgment. An opinion does come into play in some of these things. So you're going to have to wrestle with elements of it. Even in the qualifications, there's some things that where we have to evaluate those qualifications and the person's situation in meeting those qualifications and what that would constitute. So talking about those things. So you have this unfolding of events. So the person makes an objection. The objection has been placed before, and they object to how much this individual is gone. Does the objection then mean that this person is not going to be able to serve, that they're disqualified because somebody made an objection? Is that going to be the criteria by which that's going to be evaluated? Does that fall into the arrangement there? So here's the point that comes out of this, and it's a practical matter. It's something that's very, if you go through it from a transparent perspective and from a practical end result, you go to the individual and you say, I'm not saying that your concern's not legit, but everybody else, does anybody here not know how much this man travels? And look at all the people who put the name forward. Well, no, but I think that doesn't fit. In my estimation, that's not going to be adequate. The person says they can function this way. There's the sense that this is going to be accomplishable, that they're going to be able to do this, and he, whatever adjustments he has to make, he's going to be willing to do. And he says, well, I still object. Well, the majority of the brethren don't see this as a problem. And as a consequence of that, your objection is simply not going to be allowable to preclude somebody from serving when the brethren have shown an interest in them. It's not because we are saying that your judgment, you know, that you don't have a right to your judgment. It's a matter of what's going to follow? How is this going to be done? 50% is a criteria that helps us get a sense of what the brethren's understanding is and taking into account those kinds of events in people's lives. If the standard was 45%, 45% is a fairly substantial standard, isn't it? Hey, they got 46%. And lo and behold, that 46% is, that's pretty close to 50. Traveling. Somebody raises the same incident, using the same application, thinking about it in the same manner and way. Somebody raises the objection that they are gone quite a bit. You can't turn around and say the majority of the brethren have demonstrated confidence in this person, and therefore the objection is illegitimate in that sense or that way. Let me tell you, these things come up. They've happened in certain circumstances. When looking at these things, the process is very important. It's going to help resolve or deal with things that arise. It's not arbitrarily done. It's thought through in the sense of saying, okay, the church is to look out from among them. We have to have a process to do that. Has the church shown their confidence in this one? If a majority does it, that meets that criteria. And if objections are raised by people with lower than that, if that's who you're trying to put forward, that's going to then not be something that's going to be able to be accomplishable. It's just not, because you can't use that argument. You cannot make that point that, yes, they say they can do it, people have shown their confidence, etc. It's not going to be something that allows us to be able to make the proper evaluation and move forward in a correct way. So then, those who have completed this process will then be set apart to serve as elders. After you've gone through these things, as I said, the sheet gets into more specifics as far as timing, the table. We have, again, used the same kind of time frames that we've used previously through the years when going through various processes. It gives some weeks in order to do certain things and to handle certain matters in order to be able to give everybody an opportunity to participate. We ask you prayerful consideration when going through this. Our desire is to look out from among us and see. Make some determinations. Give some prayerful recognition of things that we want to see accomplished and where the church is at, what can be done. And besides that, again, it's a teaching tool. What we see here is, here's how things are done. You know, one thing that happens, just as an aside, things sometimes are done because in the background, you know, not everything needs to be known or all things being done. People are having to deal with various things, and you're dealing with that in a private setting. One danger, though, if we're not careful, if everything's sort of done and there's not the realization and the openness, how do the younger ones and the ones coming along and those that are involved, how do they learn how to properly go about making decisions? How do they come to the realization of how things are to be handled in ways from a biblical perspective and also from a practical way and manner? To be able to do things in a decent, orderly manner and to do things so that it takes into account those areas that promote peace and harmony, that involve the idea of honoring the Lord. These, you know, do this. Sometimes problems arise only because people haven't learned how to deal with things as they ought. They haven't done, and their own attitudes and dispositions of heart have not yet been tempered or taught or instructed or began to do things in ways that enable them to be able to adjust as they should. And so that's one thing. You have different people, various spiritual levels of growth and understanding. Though that's why having the leadership is supposed to be in place, and those individuals are to have that kind of mentality and ability. And also then for us to help people understand, here's why we do what we do and why we do it this way. It's not just arbitrary. It's not because I like it. It's not just because I think this is what would be preferable in and of itself. I can incorporate some things. We can make some assessments like that. But what is the underlying way in which things are to be done rightly to accomplish the Lord's will? The Lord tells us what we're to do, and sometimes He leaves it to us the means for implementing it, because that's just a matter of the way these things are. And so we're going to have to do these things correctly. Learning how to do things as a congregation of the Lord's people is essential to maintaining the proper respect and regard and dealing with things as we ought to with one another in accomplishing the Lord's work at this place. So be diligent. Let's always have a disposition of wanting to be working together, sharing, examining where things can be done. If you have a question about these matters, you can talk to Dennis, myself, individually, both of us at the same time. Whatever is the case, we want to do things rightly. And if some reason we're not, if there's something we've missed, we count you as our friend. We'll reassess. We'll look at the Word of God in order to ensure that we're doing what's right. But that's what our objectives are, to serve and honor our Lord, and as a congregation of His people, do those things that bring others to Christ and help each other grow as we should spiritually to be edified, to make heaven our eternal abode. About to sing a song of encouragement. Did not talk about what's needful in order to be right with the Lord. We certainly talked about the attitudes and disposition of heart that are to be evident. But we always stand ready, and one reason for the invitation is to give opportunity for any present to make correction in their life. We don't want to let a day go by if we're not living rightly before the Lord, knowing that our life's not right, that we fail to make it right because we don't know how long we'll be upon this earth. We don't know when our time for departure is at hand. And if you stand subject to His call, either for be baptized for your sins or need to acknowledge something in your life and ask for the prayers of the congregation, we encourage you and invite you to come forward and make your request known as together we stand and sing.